This is a time of year where we lie to ourselves. And from here till about January the 5th, we lie to ourselves more than any other time of the year, don't we? How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? I flipped on Fox News for about 3 seconds this morning, and I decided, and I try not to do that on Sunday because I don't want my spirit brought down by something that's just dismal. So that's good. And what I saw in that 3 seconds was a commercial for Nutrisystem. And it was their latest. How many of y'all know what Nutrisystem is? Because you watch TV like me. How many of y'all persist? I'm just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you. But they have Nutrisystem for couples now. Nutrisystem for couples. So, you know, they've got niche marketing is everywhere. Did you know? Let me give you the source so that you understand that I did do some research. Market Data Enterprises, which is a marketing research firm that tracks niche industries. Did you know that it's estimated that Americans, that's us, Americans spend $60 billion a year on weight loss? I'm getting some echo. I'm not sure. Is it me or? It is me because I'm the one talking, right? So $60 billion. Do you know how many missionaries we could support? 60, all of them probably, yes. Probably all of them. $60 billion. Blows my mind. $60 billion. But we lie to ourselves in other ways too. We say to ourselves, you know what? Kids, we're not going to spend as much this year on Christmas. Anybody ever said that? Yeah, and then what happens? You spend more than you did last year, perhaps. New Year's, though, New Year's is the pinnacle of our lying to ourselves. We lie to ourselves and we say we're going to lose weight, we're going to get in shape. Do you know that gym memberships just go through the roof in January? And then by August, nobody's around. So if you're going to join a gym, join in August, that's when nobody will be there. If you go in January, you're going to feel guilty because everybody else is there. And you're like, man, I should have been doing this all along. Look at all these people I know. No, guess what? They showed up for the first time just like you did. So you got Jenny Craig out there promoting her gospel. You got Nutrisystem out there. You know you have undergarments that even try to help you make you look like you lose weight, you lost weight. I can't believe you said that word in church. Undergarments. They got shirts for guys. They got shirts. Michael, why are you shaking your head yes back there, brother? Okay. They got shirts for guys that kind of make it look like you lost this part and you're stout up top. You can find them at the store. All of these gospels that are being promoted, all of these get help, self-help type things. I did a search on Amazon, and where is my number? It was over 300,000. I didn't put it in here. I don't know why. There's over 300,000 self-help books on Amazon.com. It's crazy. And what is all of that about? Let me tell you what it's about. It's an attempt to do one thing, to make it look like there's less of me. Period. Jesus kind of approached that in this passage. I'm going to read it again. The title of this message this morning is Deny Yourself. Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, they will find it. Now more than ever, we need to deny ourselves. Now more than ever, we've got to be willing to lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel, for the good news of Jesus. Why does Jesus demand a life of constant denial? Why does Jesus demand a life of bearing your cross and dying to yourself? Let me help you understand it. If you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, which is a great place to take notes, shameless plug from the pastor. The reason why he calls you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and die is because what he offers is so much better. What he offers is better. We are filled. We live in the most self-focused world ever. Y'all, some of y'all know what I'm getting ready to do. Okay, everybody wave. What did I just do? Selfie. I took a selfie. We are filled with self. We are self-righteous, self-conscious, self-motivated, self-disciplined. We have self all around us, self-seeking, self-denial. I've got lots of self here. By the way, here's the number, 387,000 books on Amazon on self-help. If we have 387,000 books on Amazon, how come we're so broken? Everybody ought to be put back together like Humpty Dumpty, right? Why are we so broken? We've got so many self-help books out there. Why is life so fractured? Why do counseling offices stay full? Why are doctors describing more meds for things like stress and depression and all those things? I've touched on those things before. Why is that? Why? Because we live in this narcissistic, self-centered world that surrounds us. I did a little more research. See if I got it in here. One website, do you know how many selfies are posted online today? It's estimated 93 million. That's a whole lot of us. That's a whole lot of me. Patrice and I used to do selfies before selfies were cool. Back in the day when we had the 35 millimeter camera, y'all remember that one? It was disposable. You had to, you remember that? We'd hold it out here and take a picture, and then we'd have to wait like 2 months because I would lose it invariably. I would lose the camera, then I'd find it. I was like, what's in this, I wonder? Hey, that's us. We went to Stone Mountain Park. Rachel and Matt, they probably did selfies as a dating couple at Emmanuel College before selfies were cool, right? Yes. I should have gotten the yearbooks out to see. Self-centered, self-confident, self-control, self-denial, self-seeking, self-sufficient, self-righteous, self-restraint. We are filled with self. Self is everywhere around us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, why do I go to Paul's letters so often? I still don't know the answer, but I'm thinking it. Perhaps because Paul didn't walk with Jesus. Of course, he appeared to him, but he was not one of the original 12. And I just find great exhortation and great comfort in going to someone's writings who walked out the life of Christ, who walked a surrendered life. That's the reason why. 1 Corinthians 9. Are you there? I put my glasses down because I sweat. And now I'm going to hope I can read these words. Don't anybody buy me a large print Bible, okay? Unless you can get it that small. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I'm standing up here by this window so I can see better. I'm not like being led by the Lord to preach to you, Mr. Ronald. It's just I can see better because of the light coming in. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Paul says, though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. Verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Verse 22, get this. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." You see, Paul understood something about not being selfish. Paul understood that to the Jew, I need to become like the Jew so that I can reach the Jew. To those who are not under the law, I need to become like those not under the law so that I can reach them. Paul understood that to those who are weak, this is a mighty man of faith. This is a man who's walking with God, that God has brought a radical and powerful conversion. And this is a man that is a spiritual giant. Would you agree with me? He's a spiritual giant. And do you know what he says? When I get around somebody who's perhaps a little weak, or maybe they're feeble, actually is a better word in the Greek, that maybe they're a little bit feeble in their faith, I don't go in there and I don't bust out my chest and say, "Let me tell you, Paul, the spiritual giant is here." He doesn't do that. He says, "To the weak, I become like they are." Why? So that I can win them. Because it's not about me. Paul understood something that we need to grasp, that we need to understand in our everyday relationships. It concerns me. I'm walking on thin ice, maybe. It concerns me with believers that just want to be confrontational. Can I just say that? Because if you win the argument, you probably lose the person. That's a dangerous place to be. And understand, I'm not resisting, I'm not stepping back from apologetics and understanding our faith and understanding the reason why we believe. We need to know those things. We need to be able to give a defense or an argument for our faith. But we don't need to argue with everyone. Paul said, to those that are weak, I resist the urge to be the spiritual giant that I am. He didn't say that. That's Rick's interpretation. Because this man was a spiritual giant. He said, to the weak, I become like the weak person is. I become like one of them. Paul is willing to give up, get this, his customs, his preferences, and his traditions. Let me say that again. Paul is willing to give up his customs, his preferences, and his traditions. Why? Because he has one sole focus, one goal. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I'm willing to lay down Paul. I'm willing to lay down the spiritual giant. I'm willing to lay down the one who is educated in the law and knows it probably better than most of you. Paul says that. And I'm willing to become weak. I'll become like you so that I can win you. Verse 23 is key. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. Consider the others first. Consider their culture. Consider their social standing. Where are they in this journey? Consider their background and their wounds and their hurts. Consider where they've lived their life. Why? So that I can win them. Because it's not really that important that they come and join me on my team. And I'm not going to lay down my life with Christ and be on their team. We're going to come to the place where we find the common ground around the cross, and that's going to be the team that we're on. It's not going to be about me. I'm going to lay down my convictions. Their convictions. Let me rephrase that. I'm going to lay down their ethnic differences. I'm going to lay down their linguistic differences. They may not talk like us. They may not think like us. They may not behave like us. Do you know why? Because they ain't us. So I'm going to lay down the differences that we have so that I can approach your life and I can come into your life and the life of Christ can be demonstrated and the power of God can be demonstrated for the sake of the gospel, he says. I don't know that you'll find any more powerful words than that right there in verse. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. I do this. Why? Because the gospel is more important than what I think. Because the gospel is more important than my history. Because the gospel is more important than what I've been through. Because the gospel is more important than what you've been through. Because the gospel is more important than the differences that you and I may have. Because the gospel is more important. That's why I lay myself down. That's why I give myself away so that you can use me. I give myself away so that you can use me, Lord. I give myself away to the Jew, to the one who's not a Jew, to the weak. I'm going to become like they are so that I can win them. Now more than ever, church, I want to say this. We've got to deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves. It's not about me. I'm learning that. I am learning that. It's not about Rick. It's not about Rick's preferences. In my own life, there are things in the coming weeks that I'm gonna share with you that I'm learning. I was talking with a young leader, a young man who's a recently credentialed minister. Y'all bear with me. And he texted me. It's a young man I used to mentor. And he was just asking me about Mountain Gap. He said, Rick, how's it going? And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I think one of the healthiest things for me, one of the best things that has happened to me and through me and in me, is that I've fallen out of the idea of church in my head, fallen out of love of the idea of the church in my head. And maybe that doesn't make sense to you, but let me tell you something. I spent the last 5 years before I came here visiting in a lot of different churches, a lot of Pentecostal holiness churches, some non-denominational churches, some churches that folks will coin them as seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly or whatever. I don't want to be seeker-hateful, I'll tell you that. But I want to be seeker-friendly. I want people who come here to feel welcome. And I visited a lot of different churches, and I think that probably all of that shaping, this is pastor confession time. Y'all okay with this? Y'all still going to love me? I think that through all of that visiting and all of that seeing, all of that, I know that I began to formulate in my mind what the ideal church was like. What the ideal church service was like. What the ideal discipleship process was like. And the Lord has broken me down to say, Rick, will you just get over yourself? Because that ideal in your head, you're at Mountain Gap now. Love the church here. Because this is the church that Jesus died for. And you know what, Mountain Gap, she looks different, doesn't she? You go up the road 2 miles, you go up the road a quarter of a mile. You go up the road 20 miles, it looks different. But I'm thankful to be here. And I'm thankful that God is teaching me to deny myself. So going back to the text conversation, I said, Richard, I think the healthiest thing is that I've fallen out of love with the idea of church. So actually, there's some practical application there for your marriages too. What are you saying, Rick? Because a lot of times if you're newly married, you're like, she's just ideal. And then you fast forward 20 years later, and you got all sorts of married stuff that's going on, and I'll just leave it at that. But it's different than when you were first dating, isn't it? I'm different, right? Y'all, is it okay to be loose this morning? Can we be just, y'all just take a, I'm not going to say anything off color. I'm going to hint around it really close so that you understand what I'm saying, but I'm not going to say anything. But I'm not the same man that Patrice married 23 years ago. I'm different. I weigh a few more pounds. I definitely have a whole lot more gray hair. And then there's a lot of other things too. Now, when she came walking down that aisle and she saw me standing at that altar, y'all should have seen. It was remarkable. Her jaw dropped to the ground. She was like, I'm kidding. I got the microphone, so I'm making that part up. Okay, she didn't drop her jaw. I did. I was like, yes. I didn't do that either. But I wanted to. In my heart, I was. My wife, I'm going to marry her this day. It's different. It's different than the ideal. And it might be different for you. What might the Lord be saying to you this morning? Because I know he's speaking to me. And I'm also not foolish enough to think that I'm the only one that he speaks to. He's saying some things to you. He's saying some things about Mountain Gap. I'm going to tell you one of the things he's saying to me, because the fact that I know of at least two people that were healed in these altars in the last week or two, that just makes me want to shout, run pews. But I don't have that background. Anybody, Matt, can you run pews? Okay, he can't. Y'all know what that means? Run pews? Okay. And if you do that, that's fine. Just don't tackle anybody. But I know that God is saying we are to be a Pentecostal church, a place where the Spirit of God has freedom. Amen. Where the Spirit of God can bring breakthrough and freedom in people's lives. Where lives can be forever changed because of the gospel. That we can preach a message, that we can teach a message, that we can have youth ministry, we can have children's ministry, we can do these things for this sake, for the sake of the gospel, so that men and women, boys and girls will come to know Jesus and that they will walk in his Spirit-filled power. I was sitting with a group of leaders in Oklahoma City 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about this question. What does it mean to be Pentecostal? And for a lot of us in this room, we think Pentecostal is a style. But Pentecostal isn't a style. Pentecostal is a way of life. It's a Spirit-empowered life where he lives inside of me. He moves inside of me. He convicts me. He challenges me. He speaks to me. He encourages me. He comforts me. That's what it means to be Pentecostal. It means the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in this life, and that it's not my life anymore that I'm living. It's the life of Christ through me and into this world. I'm on assignment into this world. We are on assignment into this world. Mountain Gap, I want you to know this morning that you are on assignment into this world. I was talking with a missionary yesterday. He's going to be with us hopefully in February. In Europe, where it is really, really dark. And we're talking about, and he's telling me about how God is connecting the pieces of the puzzle so that the kingdom is built up, so that in Belgium, y'all know who it is, Bill Schwartz, he was telling me that God is connecting the dots. He's putting relationship. He's joining us together like this so that this joint can supply the need of this joint, so that life can flow from me to Patrice, so that life can flow from you to them, so that you're sitting here in this pew, and if you support Bill Schwartz like I do, and I'll tell you I do, I don't mind, if you are supporting him, you're helping the gospel to go forward. See, I'm just praying, God, help us. Help us to break these old mindsets off where we think that Pentecostal is a style. Pentecostal ain't a style. Actually, it is. It's Acts chapter 2. That's the style if you want to get down to the root of it. So go down to Acts chapter 2 and see what the life of the Holy Spirit does in the book of Acts, and then you'll see the style. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Go with me there real quickly. Paul, again, yes, I know. Paul, again, what does it mean to deny myself? I come to this passage so many times in my own life, and I know I've used it here. Verse 1, if you have any encouragement, say if encouragement. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, If you have, I want you to notice these if statements. They could also be translated, if you would like, perhaps they are in your Bible, as since. Since you have encouragement, or if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love. Anybody have comfort this morning from His love? If any fellowship with the Spirit. Yeah. That's capital S in my Bible. If you have fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. That's a powerful statement right there. Because we're talking about mindsets here in just a moment. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. God, make us one. Will you pray that with me? God, make us one with you. Being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish. Deny yourself. Pause staying. Stop with the selfies. No more selfies. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Yeah. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Now, did y'all say it right? Because I said chew. He's talking about you. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude, somebody say attitude.
Attitude.
Your attitude, I lost my place, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Give myself away. Give myself away. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found as in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to death and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In verse 5, in one translation, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. Have the same mindset. That word in the original language is actually a verb. It's a present active verb. What does that mean, Rick? What does that mean? A verb means it's a state of being. So in our relationships with one another, my state of being, my mindset, it shouldn't be anything that's carnal, anything that's worldly, anything that's selfish. My mindset should be Jesus. Well, what was Jesus like? Well, let's read on. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And he became, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what it means. So now more than ever, we need to be like-minded. Now I'm going to give you something to hang on to. Go to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to look at one verse. Genesis 12. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right. We're getting there. Genesis 12. I'm going to give you something practical to take away today. This call away from self, by the way, is not something specific or only found in the New Testament. That's why we're going to the Old Testament. I want us to understand that the pursuit of God is always a call away from self. Let me say it again. I want us to understand that the pursuit of God is always a call away from me, from self. It means I surrender me so that his life in me can be made complete. And this is not just something that is specific or found only in the New Testament. It's also found in the Old Testament. We're going to see it in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now more than ever, we need to deny ourselves like Abraham did. The Lord had said, verse 1, chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country. Everybody say leave. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And right there in that one passage, you've got three little nuggets that you can take home and hang your hat on, write it on the bulletin board or the chalkboard if you still have one of those, and you can begin to understand that the call to follow God is a call away from the places of comfort. It's a call away from the places of familiarity. It's a call away from the things that we call home. I'm formulating words in my mind on how I want to say what I need to say. Some of you understand that call of away, because some of you have responded to that call. Let me put it another way. Some of y'all ain't from here. That makes sense? Putting the cookies on the bottom shelf so we can all reach them. My conversations with Bishop Miller a couple weeks ago, he was talking about a little bit about the call and the call specifically for the pastor. And I'm gonna say what I need to say, and I hope you hear my heart here. Almost 18 months probably, we're getting close to it. We were called away. We were called away from our family. Now, the call has been there for a long time. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yes, yes. Specifically for this lady, though, it was a call very far away. Not the farthest we've ever been. Hoping it's the farthest we ever go. We like it here. But see, I kind of understand what Abram probably went through in his mind, because the Lord spoke to him. He said, I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to take you to another country. And you're going to leave your country, and you're going to leave your people, and we're going to get real fresh. We're going to leave your father's household. Amen. We're going to leave those people that you identify with and from which your provision is provided, your sustenance is provided. I want you to leave them all. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave that land. That place where you grew up. Yeah, Abram, I want you to leave. You're out of here. I want you to leave the people. In other words, I want you to leave those people that you interact with daily. Your relatives, those people that you rub shoulders with, if you watch Duck Dynasty, it's the people you sit down with the picnic table with and y'all say grace together. I want you to leave those people. It's those people, your relatives, those folk that you get together with and y'all have birthday parties. I want you to leave them. I want you to deny yourself, Abram. I want you to deny yourself and follow my leading, because where I'm taking you, and I'm not going to let you know yet, is a much better place. I'm not going to tell you how we're going to get there. And I want you to leave your father's household. I want you to leave that place where you derive your identity. Because you see, if you understand Old Testament, the father, when someone in the family messed up, it was the father's household who carried the shame of that sin or that mess up. It was the whole family who carried that. Do we understand that? There was a weightiness to it. So it wasn't just a disgrace for the person who sinned. It was a disgrace that accompanied the whole household of that. And so likewise, a father's household could be blessed. So I want you to leave that place, Abram, that place where you have identity and where you have purpose, that place where you have provision. I want you to leave because I've got something else for you. I'm going to read the bulletin now. Because this is my heart. And so, on behalf of my family, thank you, Mountain Gap Church, for loving us and honoring us last Sunday for Pastor's Appreciation. Thank you, Johnny, for interrupting the service. Thank you for telling me I could sit down. We do appreciate the cards and the gifts. Those mean a lot. But my heart really comes through, and thank you for the cards and gifts. But my heart really comes through in this last half of the sentence where it says, we appreciate the constant, steady support through prayer that you offer on behalf of our family. The reason why I read that is because you're my family now. You're my family. You're Patrice's family. You're Alyssa's and Josh's family. Abram was called away. God would provide. But he had to wrestle with something. He had to wrestle with the same things that I've had to wrestle with. Comfort, familiarity. How do I get from point A to B? You mean this road will take me over there? Abram wrestled with, but all my loved ones are here. All my family is here. And this is not about making, I probably just need to stop with that and putting my name in that picture, because Abram, the sacrifice was so much greater than I've made. And I want you to know that. I know that. I'm not on level with him. Just don't think that. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he says, if anyone loves his father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me. Anyone. So Jesus said, I need you to deny yourself when it comes to those relationships that you're closest to. Anyone that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Let me give you three little practical things. I'm going to zip through these because you couldn't read them anyways. They were too small. What does it mean to deny yourself? Point number one, you can write these down. It means that I put God and his kingdom first. I put God and his kingdom first. It's his agenda. It's his plan. It's Matthew 6:33 playing out all over again. I know this is probably the third week I've mentioned that scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. That's a little bit of Rick version mixed in with the New King James version. Put God and his kingdom first. What does it mean to deny yourself? Number two, there's a visible impact in the way that God and his kingdom will shape my priorities. What does that mean? It means that if you examine my checkbook, you ought to be able to see kingdom priorities. It means that if you examine my calendar or my clock or my day planner, if you still use one of those, then you understand that the kingdom priorities ought to be reflected first. And number three, and just real practically, it means that I take me out of the picture. It means that I take me out of the picture. That's what it means to deny yourself. It means that I'm not important anymore. It's the life of Christ in and through me that's first importance. Karen, would you come and... I want us to sing that song again, and I want it to be a prayer. Now more than ever, we need to deny ourselves, church. Put God and his kingdom first. There's a visible impact on the way that God and his kingdom shape the priorities of my life. And I take me out of the picture. Bow your heads with me just for a moment. I want to ask a question. It's the most important question I'll ask today. Do you know Jesus? That's a, for most of us in this room, it's probably an easy one to answer. Okay? I'll give you that. Do you know Jesus to the point where you are willing to say, you know what? I'm going to surrender my priorities and my preferences. I'm going to surrender my ideals and my ideas. I'm going to surrender my thoughts. I'm going to surrender my checkbook, my calendar. I'm going to surrender my family. I'm going to surrender my career. I'm going to surrender it all. Do you know Jesus like that? I heard a friend of mine say recently, he was talking with another pastor who you would know, but I won't mention his name, and it's not important, but he said, this pastor said, and I felt like it was a solemn warning. He said, America will not survive on the preaching that's coming out of our pulpits today. That's a hard word. It's a hard, hard word. It's one of those words that I had to stop and think, Lord, I want to be sure, because I realize I am not guaranteed next week, and neither are you. None of us have any guarantees. Regardless of how young or old you are, we're not guaranteed the next breath we take. So I want to ask you the question again. Do you know Jesus, and have you surrendered your life to him? Have you denied yourself, and have you asked him to come be Lord and Savior, deliverer, healer, restorer, redeemer, the author and the finisher of your faith? Have you asked him to come into your life? Because he wants to do all of those things and so much more this morning. Now more than ever, church, we must deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves. I've come into the place where I understand I don't get my own way anymore. That's okay. Because if I'm doing it on my own, I'm doing it apart from God. So with every head bowed and eye closed, just